Now tonight, as we continue our series of messages that we began last Sunday night on the saints of God, I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 10. I shall begin reading at verse 22. John chapter 10 and verse 22, after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we invoke thy blessings upon us in this time of worship. And now that we have come to that important moment when we have opened now thy word upon our laps and the people are embracing the truth, we would ask, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And may our message tonight bring us to that place of assurance that Christ is ours and that we're his. And nothing can separate us from him. May we as Christians and believers in the 20th century set our hearts and minds to accomplish thy will for our lives. And should there be those here tonight who are deliberating and pondering and praying and seeking guidance about a church where they can serve and be happy in their service for thee, we would ask that the Holy Spirit would, if it could be in thy will, bring them to this fellowship to worship and serve with us here at Worth Baptist Church. But more than all, should there be those without Christ, having never tasted the heavenly gift, bring them to that place when they would open the door of their heart to let Jesus come in. In his name we pray, and for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. John chapter 10 and verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The greatest thing that could ever happen to man is for him to come into the right relationship with God. There is so much of the superficial, and there is so much of the non-biblical and extra biblical doctrines and teachings of salvation and of the way to heaven and of the way of peace of mind and joy and heart and soul in the world tonight, that I have felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to spend this time in this great thought, not only of our relationship to God, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, but something that brings to us a sense of security to know that this relationship can never be broken. A knowledge that we are saved for time and for eternity. You know, I've heard people pray, and when they close their prayers, and well-meaning, I'm sure, they say, And now, Lord, save us all at last. I've often wondered what they meant about at last. Brother, if we don't get saved now, then it's going to be too bad. We'll never be saved. I wonder sometimes if people really know what it means to come into the right relationship with God. I was in a church of another denomination this afternoon in conducting a funeral service. It was a first church. And I sort of felt out of place to start with because there's not much first about me. I'm always the first to the table. And you can look at me and tell I'm always the first away. But I was there, and the pastor carried me into his study, and he said, Now, young man, after I have so-and-so and prayer and scripture and all, you can have your talk. And I thought to myself, I didn't tell him, but I thought to myself, brother, if you think I'm going to waste my time talking when I know I've got one of the best opportunities I'll ever have to preach the gospel, then you're thinking wrongly. And I just opened up two barrels of the gospel gun, and I preached on the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the visible bodily return of Christ. And this poor brother, I don't know whether he got under conviction or he was mad. But he coughed and he smacked his lips and he crossed his legs. And I didn't know what else he did, but these things I caught. Because I'm sure that a lot of the things that I said just sort of blew a hole in what he'd been talking about. Because I could kind of tell from the way he prayed and some other things that were said that he might not have what we're talking about in the full absolute knowledge of a now, tonight, 20th century, 1966 salvation. And you know, after the services were over, one fellow came up to me and he said, well, I praise the Lord because there's still another person, and it wasn't a Baptist denomination now, that's still on fire for God. I said, wait just a minute, brother. I'm a Baptist. He said, well, I was wondering all the time if you were not a Baptist. You sure didn't sound like so-and-so. And I said, brother, I consider that a compliment because I'm ready to preach the gospel wherever I go. You know, that's twice I've been able to do that this week. You know, a lot of people go to funerals that they don't ever go to church any other time. And that's the best opportunity because they're thinking sanely and soberly for a little while. And so I preached, and one of the men came up to me and said, now, I know you would never consider this, but if we're ever without a pastor, we're going to look you up. Now, that made me feel good. But you know, the whole thing centered about one thing, an absolute certainty of the right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and a hope beyond the grave. I'm glad that we have that tonight, that we can embrace it and we can know that we belong to Christ. It's like one fellow said, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. And I tell you, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody that says, well, I think I'm saved. Maybe I'm saved. Perhaps I'm saved. You go up to a fellow who has a wife and three kids. You say to him, are you married? He says, well, I think so. Or maybe so. Well, now, that's just as sensible as a man saying, well, I think I'm saved. Maybe so. If you have the goods, then you know that Christ lives within your heart and that he's the Savior of your life. And if it's happened, nobody has to tell you. There's something about it. The Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so tonight, the security of the saints. First of all, think with me on man's place in God's plan of creation. Everything that God has ever done has been for a purpose. Everything that God created and that God made was for a purpose. When God created the earth, he made it for a purpose. When he created the heavens, he made them for a purpose. When he created plant life, he created it for a purpose. When he created animal life, he created it for a purpose. When God made man, there was no exception there. God made man for a purpose. We read in the book of Genesis, let us make man in our own image. A triune being is man with body, soul, and spirit. Made in the image and likeness of God for the express purpose of having fellowship with him. All the evidence in the world points to the fact that before the fall of man, that God and Adam enjoyed sweet fellowship together. I don't know how long man was on the earth before he sinned. But if it were just a short while or several millennia, I believe that God and man had fellowship together. That God and man walked together. We saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning in the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus something about Christian fellowship. When Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, brought Moses' wife and the two sons into the wilderness and met with Moses, and the Bible tells us that all the elders of Israel got together and they had a burnt sacrifice and an offering, and they worshiped and fellowshiped together. That is the purpose in God's plan of creation for His creature, mankind. That God might fellowship with man and man might fellowship with God. But sin entered the picture. We read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, where Satan said, I am going to exalt my throne above the thrones of the heaven. I am going to put myself above and beyond and over anything or anyone that exists there. And sin entered the universe. And Jesus said, I saw Satan thrown out of heaven. And Satan began his conniving, diabolical scheming to trap mankind. And he did. And the devil, the adversary, Satan, deceived and beguiled our first parents in the garden. Now, if you want to go outside the garden for your ancestors, that's all right with me too. But I believe that our ancestors were in the Garden of Eden. That man was made in the likeness and image of God. And that he never did climb on the tree and swing from his tail or swim as a tadpole in a pool. Amen. I stand upon the infallible word of God and declare that God created man in his own image. And in his own likeness created he them, male and female. Man with reasoning powers, with intellect, with soul, with body, with spirit. A triune being. And man sinned against God. And ever since that time, from that moment till this, man has been at odds with God. Broken fellowship, ruptured relationship, a wedge has been driven between the Creator and the creature, and that wedge is known as sin. What is sin? Let John answer it. Whosoever transgresseth the law committeth also sin, for sin is the transgression of the law. That which is contrary to the laws of God is sin. And the end result of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, when Adam sinned, all mankind came under the curse of sin. And in view of man's sin, man needed a Savior. And God did something about it. And that leads me to my next thought. Not only does man have a place in God's plan of creation, but man, in the second place, has a place in God's plan of salvation. In Adam's fall, all men became sinners. The doctrine of the original sin, our parents sinning and passing on to us as the descendants of Adam and Eve, a blood that is tainted with sin, a nature that is in opposition to God. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, says Paul, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he quickened and or made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, like a lawyer, builds his case in the fifth chapter of Romans, where he says at verse 12, by one man's disobedience all were made sinners, and by the obedience of one all were made righteous. In that one sin, all have sinned, Paul goes on in the fifth chapter. And then he concludes, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In the third chapter of Romans, Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Even the Old Testament, before the days of the New Testament revelation of the glorious gospel of Christ, in the Old Testament we read, there is not a righteous man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Man became a sinner by the disobedience and fall of Adam. And God in His mercy made a provision. And this provision was in the formulation, not simply, and don't leave it at a plan of salvation, but God formulated a man of salvation. His own Son, who in the beginning was with Him, the Logos, the expression, the Word made flesh. And God formulated a man of salvation. Therefore, Christ came to save us. Even at His birth, they said, "We shall call His name Jesus," a shortened form of Joshua, which is a shortened form of Jehovah Hoshea, which means God is our salvation. Why shall we call His name Jesus? I hasten to tell you, for He shall save His people, not in their sins, not about their sins, but from their sins. And in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation or judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." God sent His Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God in the flesh, in the person of His Son. 1 Corinthians 5:21. "God hath made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I like to dwell upon that thought. In Him. Not outside Him, for outside Him there is only death and destruction. There is only judgment and wrath and eternal separation from God. Everything that we have tonight is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. It is in His shed blood on Calvary's tree, who according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And then, Isaiah chapter 53. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Now listen to this. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But Jehovah the Lord hath laid on Him," on Christ, "the iniquity of us all." There are but two kinds of religion in the world tonight. Doesn't matter what name they bear or what tag they bear, there are but two kinds of religion: man-made and God-made. Man's religion is always based on works. And man has tried unsuccessfully, has tried in vain, without profit, through the centuries, by good works, to bring him into a standing with God. We can be glad that the reformers, Martin Luther, and others were brave enough and had enough courage and enough of the grace of God when climbing the stairs to kiss the toe of the Pope, when it dawned upon Martin Luther, "The just shall live by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Not justified by works, not justified by law, but justified by faith. The same faith that motivated Abraham to leave his home in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, march across the burning sands of the desert, and settle himself in the land of Canaan. The same faith that led the parents of Moses to hide him in the bulrushes. The same faith that led the harlot to hide away the spies that came to spy out the land of Canaan. The same faith is that faith by which we are justified. It hasn't changed one iota. For we are justified before God by faith and not by works. So man's religion is based on works and God's religion is based on faith. Titus chapter 2, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I tell you tonight, if we could have worked our way into the right relationship with God, if we could formulate some means to come into the right relationship with the Creator, then Jesus Christ died an infamous death in shame and in vain upon Calvary's cross. How dare we tonight add anything or subtract anything from the work of Christ who upon the cross in the moments of his agony cried, "It is finished." And I believe it tonight. And I don't believe that any denomination or any church or any body or any people or any individual has any right to add to what God has already said is finished. It's not by works of righteousness. As the songwriter put it, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, and save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." I tell you tonight, the only hiding place is the ark of safety. The only place of security is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by the communion table. It's not by the waters of baptism. It's not by works of righteousness. But according to his mercy, he hath saved us. I would that sometimes I could tell the whole world, or somebody could, that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. And we don't have to bring anything. Just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. God wants us just like we are. And as sinners and rebels and aliens against God, we are not going to get any better outside the redemptive work of Christ. Why do we wait then? Salvation that Jesus brought is the God-made salvation. David said, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." Paul said, "Looking unto the author and finisher." Did you get that? Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. The one who started it is Christ. The one who executed it is Christ. The one who put the crowning touch of the finishing part of our salvation is Christ. It's all of him and none of ourselves. Not by works of righteousness. Not by church membership. Not by any of these things. But according to his mercy. I think one of the most beautiful scenes in the New Testament is one that's overlooked altogether too often. When Jesus was presented to the Father in keeping with the law, remember Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." In keeping with the law, they took him to the temple when he was 40 days old to present him to God. There came into the temple at Jerusalem an aged saint, a prophet. His name was Simeon. He'd been waiting for this. Thank God for people who have patience to wait. God took 4,000 years of human history, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son. Somehow I can picture in my mind's eye this aged, stooped saint of God, prophet of Jehovah, anticipating, waiting the coming of the promise of the Messiah, Abraham's seed, to make his debut into earth society, the star of Jacob to rise, for Shiloh to come. And when he came at last, Simeon went into the temple and took the babe in his arms. And he said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Baptist Church. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Methodist Church. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of some great church or denomination." Oh, no. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." It's not man's at all, but to accept by faith. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." The salvation that Jesus brought is God's salvation based on faith, man's place in God's plan of salvation. Finally, man's security in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think basically there are three tests that we can make on this assurance of salvation. Number one is the birth test. You have been born. Nothing you can do could make you unborn. Nothing at all. You're born of your parents. Nothing you can do can change that. You can be adopted into another family. You can change your name. You can change your status. You can change your age. You can change any and everything about you, but you are still the child of your parents. The birth test. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." We read in John chapter 1, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of blood, but of God." A man who has been born of God can never be unborn by Satan. The birth test. Born into the family of God by the Spirit of God, with an everlasting salvation. Then there's the blood test. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The blood test. Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross to wash away our sins. Not to cover them up, but to wash them away. Past, present, and future. Then there's the book test. God said so. If we believe it, then that ought to settle it forever. Why would we question the divine revelation of God? Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." This is the book test. The Old Testament and New Testament speak of the security of the believer. We read in the Old Testament the words of the wise Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, "I know." I told my Sunday school class this morning that they ought to go through their Bible, and every time they see the word "no," they ought to draw a line under it or put a circle around it. The wise Solomon didn't say, "I think perhaps so. I think it might be this way, maybe, peradventure." "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing," listen now, "can be put to it, nor anything taken from it." I read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9, "He keepeth the feet of his saints." I read in Jeremiah 31, 3, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The pages of the New Testament, Philippians 1, 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Somebody said, "Well, I'm afraid if I get saved, I just can't hold on." I will assure you, you can't hold on. If it were up to us, we'd have been gone a long time ago. But we're not doing the holding. We are held by God. Reserved and kept and preserved by Him. No, you can't hold on. But I'll tell you one who can. The Lord Jesus Christ. He'll get a grip on your soul that'll never lose you, brother. Him that cometh unto me, I say again, Jesus said, I will in no wise, under no circumstance, will I cast him out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have part-time life. Life for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, a century, a millennium. Oh, no. Everlasting life. I can't make anything out of everlasting, but everlasting. That means it lasts forever. 1 John 5:13, these things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye might just keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. John 3:36, Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47, Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The Apostle Paul climbed the summit of all New Testament revelation in Romans chapter 8. When he asked at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, it is written, we are more than conquerors. Paul knew something about conquerors. He knew about the Caesars. He knew ancient history. The kings of Babylon, the kings of Assyria, the kings of Egypt, the conquerors of the great nations. And Paul says, we are more than Nebuchadnezzar. We are more than Tiglath-Pileser. We are more than Shalmaneser. We are more than Sargon. We are more than Caesar. We are more than Nero, through him that loved us and gave himself for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once in Christ forever, nothing my soul from his love can sever. For I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest, I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, not in the church, but in Jesus I'm safe. For a little while. Oh no, I'm safe forevermore. I like the way the colored preacher put it. He said, you know, I read over there in the Gospel of John where Jesus said something about his sheep being in his hands. And I went on to read, and Jesus said that he himself was in the Father's hands. And then he said, I turned over there to Paul's writings and I read where we were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And the old Negro preacher said, I got to thinking about that and I just decided if the devil was ever going to get me, he'd have to break the seal of the Holy Spirit and pry open the hands of the Father and pry open the hands of the Son. And if he can do that, then he's equal with God. I just don't believe he can do it. I don't believe he can either. For when Jesus said, I will give you everlasting life, I will never cast you out, I will never turn you away, I believe he meant what he said. I believe he said what he meant. And our faith tonight is not in our feelings. Somebody said, well, sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved. Well, if you were depending upon your feelings, you wouldn't be saved. But we are not going on feeling. We're going on an eternal fact that our faith has been anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He shall see us through. Let us bow for our closing prayer.